In Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul stands up in Antioch and he begins to preach and he rehearses the history of Israel. And he begins to teach to the Jews a message that they did not bargain for. For he began to teach them very definitely that Jesus Christ was and is the Messiah, and that the message that was preached first unto the Jew would also be a message that God would have through his apostles preached to the Gentiles. And so this was a very new thing to the ears of so many. And so as the Apostle Paul is standing, he's invited forward by the rulers of the synagogue, and it is asked in the 15th verse, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Well, then Paul stood up, and I have to believe that the rulers of the synagogue had wished that they'd never asked Paul to speak, because when he spoke, he made clear the mystery of the gospel, how that word would be a word not to the Jew only, but to all nations of every kindred, tribe, and nation. And so in Acts 13, verse 47, the Apostle Paul reflects his calling, and it is in this fashion, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for the salvation unto the ends of the earth. It's a short, simple verse, and yet there's a tremendous message of the sovereign purpose of God regarding the carrying out or the application of his redemptive work for the people of God. And notice here the apostleship, the preaching ministry, the missionary activity of the Apostle Paul was in the sovereign purpose of God. And so Paul could say regarding he and the labors of his fellow colleagues that God had set them to be a light to the Gentiles. Well, I trust that tonight as we consider the life of Patrick that you will see in a very large degree that the same God, the same sovereign God, took a man several hundred years later and set him up to be a light unto that nation, and a light that would for 600 years be a source of illumination to Europe, and in many ways a source of illumination to this country as we think of the ancestry of so many. And so this man here, his ministry was much greater than so many people realize. And the Bible says that the memory of the just is blessed. And so tonight we're coming to think upon the ministry, the man, as I said, that is known today as St. Patrick. And we trust God will give us understanding, encouragement, and great challenge as we seek to be a light for him in our day. Some humble person once said, there are only two kinds of people, those who are Irish and those who wish they were. Well, on Tuesday, March the 17th, many who claim ancestry originating in Ireland will celebrate St. Patrick's Day. Over 36 million Americans reported Irish ancestry in 2006, and that's more than 12% of the entire population. And that figure doesn't include those reporting Scots-Irish ancestry, who are counted separately and account for approximately 5 million additional Americans. The only ancestral group larger than Irish Americans is that of the Germans. And so March 17th has been celebrated by those of Irish descent for centuries, perhaps as many as 1,000 years. Not until this day came to the United States did this event become a booze-filled spectacle. For some, the thought of St. Patrick's Day means nothing more than the drinking of green beer. But Irish immigrants first celebrated St. Patrick's Day in Boston in 1737. And just as a personal aside, with the first time I came to Boston, I said it reminded me identically of Dublin, for the cities are very much alike, and you can sure see the influence. So 1737, it was celebrated in Boston, and it was first paraded in New York in 1762. And by the late 19th century, the St. Patrick's Day Parade had become a way for Irish Americans to flaunt their numerical and their political might. Now, Patrick is one of those historical figures, not unlike the dress-up doll, because many people have claimed him and they have created a Patrick of their own image. Now, Catholics cherish Paddy, as sometimes he's affectionately known, as the father of Catholic Ireland. They say that Patrick was consecrated as a bishop and that the Pope himself sent him to convert the heathen Irish. One of the most popular Irish Catholic stories holds that Patrick once bargained with God, that God would promise to him that Ireland would remain Catholic and free. And celebrations in around New England are almost entirely Irish Catholic. And by contrast, Ireland's Protestant minority denies that Patrick was ever a bishop, or that he was sent by Rome, but that he was above all things a missionary, sent by God to convert the ungodly to Christ. Thomas Hamilton, in his History of Presbyterianism in Ulster, the region of the north of Ireland predominantly, he saw the work of Patrick as being foundational in terms of Presbyterianism in that land. As some Episcopalians claim Patrick and the church that he was a leading spirit in, the Church of Ireland, the Episcopal Church, if you like, of that land, they claim Patrick as their first primate, and that they are the representatives and the successors of the primitive Irish Church. And then the New Age Christians, they claim Patrick, and they mix symbols of Druidism, they mix symbols of the Celtics or the Celtics, symbols of Christianity and of nature, over the which Patrick was said to have power. And Patrick's famous prayer, the prayer that he actually never wrote or prayed, invokes the power of the sun, the moon, the rocks, the wind, as well as God. And when we read of Patrick, we are told many wonderful incidents where he raised people from the dead, signs and miracles, and of course the legend that he drove all the snakes from Ireland, that according to records there were never snakes in Ireland in the first place. And so the New Age Christians claim him as well. In recent times, Patrick has been enlisted in the gay rights cause. For a decade, gay and lesbian Irish Americans have requested to march in the New York parade because they see Patrick as being a champion of the downtrodden or the excluded. And so any study of this man then will mean sifting through numerous folk tales and centuries of Irish blarney. This history is interlarded with legend and myth, and it's no easy task to separate truth from fiction. One article I read was entitled, "Will the Real Patrick Stand Up?" Well, that's really what we need if we're going to understand anything about him. Although the historical facts about this man are few, yet there are two documents, one of which is preserved in five manuscripts found in five different locations in the world. This document is entitled his Confessio, Latin for confession, and it is a spiritual biography. And this document gives an insight into this man and his mission. And so long as we stick with this man's own words, then we're going to be on safe and firm ground, and we're going to find out that if we stick to his own confession, that Patrick was a very different man than legend would have us believe today. And so we're going to think about the man, and then we're going to think about his mission. And first of all, the man, what about his birth? Well, one of the biggest surprises comes concerning Patrick's birth, for he was not Irish. The patron saint of Ireland was really a Scotsman. Patrick was born in 373 AD in a town on the River Clyde in Roman Britain, now a part of Scotland. And there's a place called Kilpatrick, meaning the Church of Patrick, situated near the present-day Dumbarton, and it's probable that that's where this man entered the world. He was born into a stable home and one that had a rich spiritual heritage. He was well-born, we might say, because his father, Calpurnicus, held the rank of decurio, that is, he was a member of the council of the Roman magistrate in the provincial town wherein they lived. But the account also says his father was a deacon. Some have said that he was actually a minister, but his confession does not go that far. The confession does go to say, but that his grandfather, Potitus, was a presbyter in the Christian church. And so both his father and his grandfather had clearly, publicly professed the gospel. And Patrick came from a family that had been for at least two generations in Christ Jesus. And Patrick doesn't anywhere mention his mother. He rather uses the term parents often. But the historian J.A. Wiley said, judging from the robust and unselfish qualities of the son, we are inclined to infer that the mother of the future apostle was a woman of talent, who early began to instruct her son in divine things, and to instill into his heart the fear of that God whom his father and grandfather had served. And so he was born in Scotland. He had a rich spiritual heritage. At the age of 16, he came upon a tremendous life-changing event, for he was captured by pirates, a band of marauding Picts, barbarian tribes, and he was taken from Scotland to Belfast, Northern Ireland. And from there he was transported up into the north of Ireland, further north I should say, into an area called Antrim. And there in a beautiful mountain neighborhood, a place called Slemish, not so far from the town of Ballymena, where Reverend John Greer, whom some of you will know, ministers. There Patrick, as a slave, was forced to shepherd sheep on the hillside for the next 6 years. And so this man had a very challenging youth, and what a burden that would have been on a spiritual heritage, on the family that he had. He had a solid home. He experienced something that which Daniel and those other Hebrew captives faced early in their years. What about his conversion? Well, he describes that touchingly in his confession, and this is what he says. "I was at that time about 16 years of age. I did not indeed know the true God, and I was taken into captivity in Ireland with many thousands of people, according to our deserts. For quite drawn away from God, we did not keep his precepts, nor were we obedient to our presbyters who used to remind us of our salvation." And so here comes out in his confession that he had a God-fearing heritage, but he had set his God-fearing heritage aside and he chose not to listen. I'd say to you, dear young friend here tonight, learn from the example of this man of the importance of the heritage that God has given you. He went on to say, "And the Lord brought down on us the fury of his being and scattered us among many nations, even to the ends of the earth, where I in my smallness am now to be found among foreigners. And there the Lord opened my mind to an awareness of my unbelief, in order that even so late I might remember my transgressions and turn with all my heart to the Lord my God, who had regard for my insignificance and pitied my youth and ignorance. And he watched over me before I knew him, and before I learned sense or even distinguished between good and evil, and he protected me and consoled me as a father would a son." And what a grasp we get here of his understanding of the doctrine of God's sovereignty. He saw himself as being protected and watched over even before God saved them. And child of God, can we not reflect back upon the same thing? We can't fully understand it, but my God kept us all from a lot, and his hand was upon us in a most unique way. And so he goes on to say here that he watched over me until before I knew him, and before I learned to sense or even distinguish between good and evil, he protected me, consoled me as a father would his son. And so we notice here that he neglected the lessons of his father's house. But notice here, his captivity was the means of bringing him the greatest blessing a man can have. Dear friends, sometimes God brings us into tough places. But oftentimes in those tough places, he sheds upon us the greatest light. And so if we say then he was born in Scotland, well, we do know that he was born again in the north of Ireland. There's something of his conversion. What about his calling? After 6 years of slavery, he escaped from his master. And he made his way to the coast. And making his way to the coast, he now begins to reflect about how God had made provision for him to escape. And he recounts, "And shortly thereafter I turned about and fled from the man with whom I had been for 6 years. And I came by the power of God who directed my route to advantage. And I was afraid of nothing until I reached that ship." Notice how he's already conscious of the Lord opening up ways. And child of God, can we not also look and see how in his providential way he deals with us in great mercy? "On the same day that I arrived," now he's down by the ship, "the ship was setting out from the place, and I said that I had not the wherewithal to sail with them." So he gets to the ship, he doesn't have any money to get aboard the ship. "And the steersman was displeased and replied in anger sharply, 'By no means attempt to go with us.' Hearing this, I left them to go to the hut where I was staying." Notice, "and on the way I began to pray. And before the prayer was finished, I heard one of them shouting loudly after me." And not only does he see the sovereignty of God, but he learns how to pray. And my, how quickly does the Lord, through perplexing situations, teach us to pray. He brings us into need, not to mock us, But then in our need, we learn to call upon Him. And so this man's calling upon God. And so the steersman says, come quickly because the men are calling you. Immediately I went back to them and they started to say to me, come because we are admitting you out of good faith. And he reflects, I had hopes that they would come to faith in Jesus Christ because they were barbarians. And for this I continued with them and forthwith put to sea. He believed in the sovereignty of God. He learned to pray. But notice immediately he's got an evangelistic zeal. He wants to share the message that has brought him to the point of escape now. And he wants to see these barbarians converted likewise. And then this happens here. And after 3 days, apparently the journey was perilous. And then for the next 28 days, they journeyed through uninhabited country. And the food ran out and hunger overtook them all. And one day the steersman began saying, why is it, Christian? Here's this young convert. And these barbarians around him beginning to question him of his faith. And dear friends, in the middle of this economic challenge, I think there are people around us who would also question the same thing. Why is it? Why are these things happening? And notice we ought to be then ready to give to every man an answer of the hope that lies within. You say your God is great and all-powerful, then why can you not pray for us? For we may perish of hunger. It is unlikely indeed that we shall see another human being. In fact, I said unto them confidently, be converted by faith with all your heart to my Lord God, because nothing is impossible for Him. So that today He will send food for you on your road until you be sated, because everything and everywhere He abounds. And so here's a man who's confident in the provision of God, even early in his converted days. And with God's help this came to pass, and behold, a herd of swine appeared in the road before our eyes. And they slew many of them and remained there for 2 nights. And they were full of their meat and well restored. For many of them had fainted and would otherwise have been left half dead by the wayside. And after this they gave the utmost thanks to God, and I was esteemed in their eyes, and from that day they had food abundantly. And what an encouraging thing to see God make provision, and thereby give this man favor in the eyes of the ungodly. God is able through His people to do great things and to reveal His glory and to reveal His grace. After several years, he again makes his way back to Dumbarton, Scotland. And you can imagine the joy of that day when they were reconciled. And they welcomed me as a son, he said, and asked me in faith that after the great tribulations I had endured, I should not go anywhere else away from them. You can appreciate from their point of view how they would have loved to him never to have thought about leaving again. Well, it wasn't long that he was to remain in his native Scotland, because God began to work in his heart. And the Lord, through several dreams and in conjunction with His Word, began to challenge this young man regarding what he had seen in his days of captivity. In a vision of the night, he said, I saw a man whose name was Victoricus, coming as if from Hibernia. Hibernia is the Latin name for the island of Ireland. And so here comes Victoricus with innumerable letters, and he gave me one of them, and I read the beginning of the letter, the voice of the Hibernians, or the voice of the Irish. And as I was reading the beginning of the letter, I seemed at that moment to hear the voice of those who were beside the forest of Falkland, which is near the Western Sea, and they were crying as if with one voice, we beg you, holy youth, that you shall come and shall walk again among us. And I was stung intensely in my heart so that I could read no more, and thus I awake. I did not proceed to Hibernia off of my own accord until I was almost giving up. But through this I was corrected by the Lord, and He prepared me so that today I should be what was once far from me. What's he talking about? In order that I should have the care of, or rather I should be concerned for the salvation of others, when at that time still I was only concerned for myself. Dear child of God, that's how the Lord works. He brings us savingly unto ourselves, and then through one situation or another, He begins to woo us from self and to give us a vision for the ungodly around us. And so here's this man. He had no desire, no intention to go back to the very place he was held captive in. But God began to work in his heart in such a way. Through this dream, and as I say, according to the Word, he understood that Christ Jesus, who had died for his sins, was the one calling him to work as an evangelist in the very land that he had been held captive. No word in his confession about a sending off from the Pope. This was the work of Christ Jesus in his heart. There's a second historical document from Patrick's own hand in his letter to a man, Caroticus, and in it he explains his assignment from God to this foreign nation. He says, "Thus I am a servant in Christ to a foreign nation for the unspeakable glory of life everlasting, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so we see something of his calling, but then let's consider something of his character. What type of a man was he? Well, there are many fine traits that could be considered. Let me point out to you those three things that seem to be most outstanding. First of all, his humility. Because his confession starts like this: "I, Patrick, a sinner." And here we are then, 1500 years later, rejoicing in St. Patrick. But friends, in his own estimation, he says, "I, Patrick, a sinner. A most simple countryman, the least of all, the faithful and most contemptible to many." You see, long before this man had been given the title of a saint by men, and I might point out that never was he formally canonized by any pope, but long before this title was given to him by men, this title was given to him by God, as that title is given to all of God's people. As we read in Corinthians, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." And so we don't need to be afraid to call him Saint Patrick, because he was a saint. Not a saint according to the canonization of a pope, but a saint according to the grace of God in his heart. But friends, in his own estimation, before his conversion, he said, "I, Patrick, a sinner." And he goes on to say, "I am then first of all countrified." I don't have a clue what that word meant. Maybe you don't either. It's a word that means rural or rustic, a backwoodsish, if you like. And so he says, "I was countrified, an exile, evidently unlearned, one who was not able to see into the future, but I know for certain that before I was humbled, I was like a stone lying in deep mire. And he that is mighty came and in his mercy raised me up and indeed lifted me high and placed me on top of the wall." Friends, that's a conversion as clear as you're going to read in the Psalms. Into the depths does he reach down and save? Oh, thank God he's raised so many of us. Just like stones lying in deep mire and setting us upon a rock which is Christ Jesus. Later he reflects, as I speak here of his humility, of the precious early years that he wasted. He said, "I am presuming to try to grasp in my old age what I did not gain in my youth, because my sins prevented me from making what I had read my own." I wonder, is there a young person here tonight, and that which you read, you've not yet made your own? Here's a man, not that old, but he grieves over wasted time. Dear young person, are you wasting time? Are you allowing years to escape and you're going nowhere? You've got no vision, you've got no purpose, and you imagine that things are going to open up, and today you're walking contrary to you know what is the way of truth. And you imagine it all come together. And not come together until you repent of your sin and you put first things first. May God help you to learn from the example of this man who reflects and grieves over a wasted time. "So consequently, today I feel ashamed," he said, "and I am mightily afraid to expose my ignorance, because I am not eloquent, with a small vocabulary. I am unable to explain as the Spirit is eager to do, and as the soul and the mind indicate. I am imperfect in many things. Nevertheless, I want my brethren and my kinsfolk to know my nature, so that they may be able to perceive my soul's desire." So this man was, above all things, a humble man. But we notice he was also a prayerful man. And for he reflected, "But after I reached Hibernia, or the Ireland, or the Isle of Ireland, I used to pastor the flock each day, and I used to pray many times a day, more and more to the love of God, and my fear of him and faith increase. And my spirit was moved so that in a day, from one up to the 100 prayers I said, in the night and like a like number. Besides, I used to stay out in the forests and on the mountain, and I would wake up before the daylight to pray in the snow and icy coldness and in rain. And I used to feel neither ill nor any slothfulness, because as I now see, the Spirit was burning in me at that time." What a testimony then of the indwelling Spirit of God stirring up His people. And may God grant us to have such a stirring, such a moving, where our prayer life is not something we feel forced to, but something we feel compelled to by that work within. And so he's a humble man, he's a prayerful man, but the third outstanding character trait is his evangelistic zeal. Already we've seen that as he sought to minister to the barbarians. But coming to the end of his confession of faith, he continues like this, "Therefore indeed I cannot keep silent, nor would it be proper. So many favors and graces has the Lord deigned to bestow on me in the land of my captivity. For after chastisement from God and recognizing Him, our way to repay Him is to exalt Him and confess His wonders before every nation under heaven." Friends, you see the combination then of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of the saints to speak. May God grant us a boldness. May God help us to speak and not be afraid. This man was not only an evangelistic, zealous man, but he was courageous. And we'll find that in many instances he spoke even when it would be a threat to his life. And so we've seen something of the man. Our time permits us from going any further into his character, but let's move on then and think of his mission. He had seen the darkness of Ireland, and he hungered to give it some of the light that he himself had received. Patrick the Evangelist, being about 30 years of age, together with some brothers in the Lord, they set out for Ireland, and they arrived in about the year 405. And that's a very important date, because many centuries later there was an attempt made to confuse Patrick with one Palladius, who had been sent by Pope Celestine as a missionary to Ireland. And here is where the confusion exists between this man. When news of Patrick's Christian success had reached Rome, Pope Celestine then sent Palladius as a bishop to bring churches under the control of the papacy. And it was in the year 432, at least 27 years after Patrick's commission from God, that Palladius from Rome arrives on the scene. And when Palladius comes to Ireland, he comes to an Ireland that has been already the source of a great move of God, and many Christian churches had been established. Neither were they prepared to become subservient to the Bishop of Rome. In actual fact, Palladius was greatly discouraged by his lack of success. And to quote from the historian Philip Schaff, he said this, "Palladius was so discouraged that he soon abandoned the field with his assistants for North Britain, where he died among the Picts. The Roman mission of Palladius failed. The independent mission of Patrick succeeded." He is, the historian said, the true apostle of Ireland. He has impressed his memory in indelible characters upon the Irish race at home and abroad. And so, friends, there's an example how that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And that the gates of hell cannot prevent the ministry of the Word of God. There's a man on his own and another man who's got the Roman Empire behind him. And yet the gospel prevails. And so it will until the Lord Jesus brings all his people to himself. He appears to have journeyed on evangelistic tours around the country, and his name is preserved in many places in the north and in the south of Ireland. You can drive there today and go through places like Temple Patrick and Crow Patrick and Sea Patrick and Down Patrick and Leck Patrick and Inch Patrick, and so his memory is everywhere to be found in that place. And of course there is that story then of his preaching to the King of Meath at Tara, and illustrating the mysterious doctrine of the Trinity using the three-leafed shamrock. That's a well-known story, and I don't know if there's any reason to believe that it was not in some measure true. And so the work of Patrick and his associates then in Ireland was extremely difficult, because he came up against the old pagan religion of the Druids. And the people believed in the Druids as pagan priests who mediated for them in things of the Spirit. And so here comes Patrick then preaching the gospel of Christ, and this is how he said it. "I am greatly God's debtor, because he granted me so much grace that through me many people would be reborn in God, and soon after confirmed that clergy would be ordained everywhere for them. And the masses lately come to belief, whom the Lord drew from the ends of the earth, as he once promised through his prophets. And I again have set you to be a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the uttermost ends of the earth." There's our verse. "And I wish to wait then for his promise, which is never unfulfilled, just as it is promised in the gospel." And so we read in his confession then of the salvation of thousands of people. And in addition to that, he writes of the baptizing of thousands of believers that had professed faith. But through that ministry, he spoke often of difficult, anxious journeys. He spoke many times of being threatened with his life and threatened with prison. He combated the powers of darkness as he fought against the priesthood of the Druids. But he relied on the Savior. And the Spirit of God filled him and used his ministry to convict people of their sin, to convict men of righteousness and of judgment. And he understood the grace of God in all of his endeavors. Notice how he says, I alone can do nothing unless he himself vouchsafes it to me. But let him search my heart and my nature, for I crave enough for it, even too much, and I am ready for him to grant me that I drink of his chalice, as he has granted to others who love him. Therefore may it never befall me to be separated by my God from his people whom he has won in his most remote land. I pray God that he gives me perseverance. There's another great line indicating his theology, and that he would deign that I should be a faithful witness for his sake right up to the time of my passing. Friends, you might think you were reading this of a man 100 years ago. And so then for over 60 years, Patrick went the length and the breadth of Ireland preaching the gospel. Like Timothy and like Titus, before him he ordained elders, he established churches. And it is reckoned that at the end of his ministry, he had established 365 churches across that land. And these churches were established in the same manner of in biblical times, for they were served by a pastor or a servant. And when you see that, by no means is there an Episcopalian government here. The authority of the pastor was one of service, rather than lording it over the people. This man set up monasteries, but again, these are much unlike the monasteries that were established under the Church of Rome. These monasteries were like those of other early Christians in northern Italy and in southern France. And these places where men were taught the scriptures. They were instructed how to evangelize and bring the gospel to other men. And these men in the monasteries later, they married, they had families. They were not forsaking the world into some retreat of inner holiness. No, they came apart for a side, they were instructed. And then they went into all the world and they preached the gospel. And it is because then of the churches established and the monasteries established that Ireland became known as the Isle of Saints and the Isle of Scholars. And so at the end of 60 years of ministry, coming to the end of his days, reflecting back upon his life, this is how he saw it. Therefore be amazed, you great and small who fear God, and you men of God, eloquent speakers, listen and contemplate. Who was it summoned me, a fool, from the midst of those who appear wise and learned in the law and powerful in rhetoric and in all things? Me truly wretched in this world. He inspired before others that I could be, if I would, such a one who with fear and reverence and faithfully without complaint would come to the people to whom the love of Christ brought me and gave me in my lifetime, if I should be worthy to serve them with truth and humility. And I was not worthy, nor was I such that the Lord should grant his humble servant this, that after hardships and such great trials, after captivity, after many years, he should give me such favor with these people, a thing which in the time of my youth I neither hoped for nor imagined. And Patrick could never have imagined, when he was taken as a boy of 16, forced into slave labor, that God through his ministry would first convert him and make him then the saint of Ireland in the truest sense, the apostle of Ireland, and use him in such a mighty way. I neither hoped for it nor imagined it. I wonder perhaps if God in his mercy would not raise up another man like him. Dear friend, it may be for you tonight, the Lord has a purpose for you that right now you've never hoped for it. Neither could you imagine it. I trust that the Lord will challenge you by the humble efforts of one man that was used and called of God. The Lord is able to do great things. And though you feel completely inadequate, and though you feel you've got no skill ever, notice what God does. And so the clarity of the gospel message then cherished by Patrick and those who worked with him was to live on for many years after him. In fact, many famous missionaries like Patrick, such as Columba and his companions, set out for Scotland in 563. And then there was Columbanus with his companions. They went to evangelize France and Germany in 612. Then a man by the name of Killian and other brothers with him, they went to Franconi and Würzburg in 680. And then Fornanen and 12 of his brothers in Christ set out to bring the gospel to the Belgian frontier in 970. And so for more than 600 years, Irish missionaries carried the gospel with the same truthfulness as Patrick had to places like Britain, Germany, France, Switzerland, Italy, and beyond. And then around that time, darkness covered Europe in the 9th and the 10th centuries. And the Dark Ages had begun, and the Roman Church, having gained rulership through intrigue and persecution, held most of Europe now under her iron grip. Even so, in those dark centuries, many Irish missionaries continued to spread the true gospel seed, which for centuries to come would bear much fruit across all of Europe. And so that little land has been blessed and still to this day is uniquely blessed. In fact, every time I go there, I marvel. I marvel why God has called such a small place to be so signally blessed with the gospel of God. And I have to believe that in some measure the influence lingers to this day of one simple man called of God who responded and went. Sadly, in the year 1155, Papal Rome unleashed its military power to bring Ireland under her control. And the Pope at that time authorized the invasion of Ireland and sent the King a ring of investiture as the Lord of Ireland, calling upon the monarch to extirpate the vices that had taken root. The vices being the gospel. The vices being the gospel of God's free grace. And so sadly, during that time, then the history was largely changed. And so the legacy of Patrick was largely embezzled. But the reality, the heritage of Patrick still lives on. And if you know your American history, you'll be able to trace it back to see how then the heritage of Ulster, the Scots-Irish, the Irish, and the transplantation in America, and that's a tremendous history. And I think we cannot be ignorant of the fact that through it there was influence all the way through, tracing back to the man that today is known as St. Patrick. The best of authorities have come to the conclusion that his death took place on the 17th of March, either in the year 465 or 493. And he is said to have been buried at Downpatrick. I've been to that place and stood at what is apparently his grave. He left Ireland a very different country than he found it. And what a man. What a mission. What a cause. Friends, I wonder today, will God raise up another man like him? An unlikely man, maybe even an unlearned man, a spirit-filled man, but a man to be a light to a people. Dear friends, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ continues to march on. In 2 days' time, many people will stop and have a toast of a green warm beer. And it's a shame that the memory of such a blessed man has been reduced to something so trivial. God's given us a great heritage, and it's good to reflect back upon it. Not only to rejoice in what he has done, but to be challenged by what he may yet do. May God help us to answer to the calling he's placed upon us. And may God help us to not forget our heritage, but to rejoice in it and do what we can to protect it. God is able. And when the Lord begins to do a work in a man, nobody will thwart it, no church, no system. May God continue then, not only in that land, to continue to preserve it, but the heritage he's given us here by extension. May he continue also to preserve that for his name's sake.